The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to continue in the Amazing Grace Race series that we've been on. And let's look at our text for this series called Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. This is Paul, of course. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. Now, I'm sure Paul would have liked to say, I'll be so glad because when I get there, there'll be flowers and bouquets and, you know, everybody's going to be so glad to see me. But the Holy Spirit warned him that those things were facing him. But his attitude, which is an attitude we all should strive for in our own life, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. What a great attitude Paul had, isn't he? You know, and as we've been studying through this, and I explain to you each week that this is a race that we're all in. It's a marathon, and it takes time to get everything completed. It's not a sprint. Sprint wears you out. Marathon, you get stronger as you go along. You get that second wind that keeps you going. And we've talked about the rules of the race, or the Amazing Grace race, and we talked about the demonstration of the power of God. And I'd really encourage you to get that second sermon in the series if you haven't heard it. Get a CD or a DVD, or you can go online, you can get it if you're on the internet. But talked about the power in the name of Jesus. I think sometimes we forget all the power that's in that name of Jesus, which they use so much in the book of Acts. And then we talked about the persecution of the Amazing race. That there are hard times. I'd like to tell everyone, you and everyone watching, wherever you may be, that you can be in Christendom, just get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in water, and your life is going to be just piece of cake from then on. You find out you're a piece of cake, all right, the devil likes to take a bite out of you every once in a while, okay? So we talked about that. Last week we talked about the prisons that we get into and how to get out of those prisons. And we're going to continue today with one of my favorite subjects to talk about. We're going to study about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in the great, amazing race, grace race. And for our text, although I'm using the book of Acts primarily, I found that if I go out to some of the other books, I can pick up some things that amplify things that you would know about from the book of Acts. And so the book of Ephesians, by the way, I'll give you a little commercial. In 2 weeks, maybe three at the most, I'll be starting a new series in the book of Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books. It is just filled with... It is a rich, rich place in the Scriptures to go to. It's just rich with information to help us lead and live the kind of life that God would have us to do. So that I'll be going into Ephesians. But today, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation when you believe. You were marked with him, in him, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing, everybody say guaranteeing.
Guaranteeing.
Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Don't you like that? God's possession to the praise of his glory. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, there wouldn't be a church. It's the Holy Spirit is the energy that got the church going. You know, when Jesus was here on the planet, and he talked to his guys, and he said, it's better for you if I go away. He said, because if I go, the Father will send the Spirit. And if I'd have been one of the 12, I'd have said, oh, no, 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 no. No, we want you to be here with us, Jesus. We like you. Don't be going away. You know, you're such a cool guy, you're fun, you have laughter, you instruct us, you heal the sick. man, you've done so many, you know, great, wonderful things. Please don't go. But in God's divine wisdom, he went. And Jesus ascended to heaven. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father this very day. But the Holy Spirit is here for us now. The Holy Spirit is no more explainable. You can't explain him and his presence any more than you can explain the incarnation. Is there anyone here want to tell me, all you people, doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs, theologians, explain to me the incarnation, how God took a virgin. She was pregnant with the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and he lived upon this earth. Anybody can explain that to me? I know that. I mean, it just can't be done. You can't explain the Holy Spirit or the incarnation any more you can explain the eternal presence of God. God the Father. You know, God is so cool. In the book of Genesis, when he inspired it to be written, it says, in the beginning, God. No explanation. You know, if I'd have been writing that, or you'd have been writing, it would have said, in the beginning, God. Oh, by the way, God was always here because he's eternal. And, you know, by the way, there is no beginning. We're going to go through this long dialogue to try to explain it. It just says, in the beginning, God. You know? It's unexplainable. I know some of you tried to figure that out. You tried to think about God and where he started. You ever try to do that sometimes? It just hurts your brain, doesn't it? I mean, because you can't think about it. I mean, it's just beyond our level of comprehension. So, this is not an easy topic. But I want us to take a little bit different slant on this today, maybe a little different than maybe you normally think of. The word Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is referred to, is made up of two Greek words. One of those words is hagios, and it means religious awe, sacred, or holy. It could be translated any one of those ways. That word, in fact, it is translated that way in other places. It could be, if someone is it's to be in awe, a godly, sacred awe, or it could be something that is sacred or something that is holy. The writers of the New Testament, as they translated into English, saw fit to refer to the God, the third person of the Trinity, is holy. There's the other word, pneuma, which is the word spirit, but actually it's wind or breath or something that is blowing. Let's go back to Genesis for just a minute. In the beginning, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth, all right? She was hovering. That's the wind of the Holy Spirit. That's where that comes from. When God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, he reached down and he did what? He breathed into him, all right? There it is again, all right? He breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. We get to the New Testament, the book of Acts, and it said that the Holy Spirit came what? Like a wind, a mighty rushing wind. So, another way that you could describe the Holy Spirit, indescribable, is a sacred wind. All right? It is a sacred wind. And I'm going to use that word quite a bit today because I want you to kind of get out of your normal way of thinking about the Holy Spirit and begin thinking about him in maybe a little bit different way than you normally would. Now, there are three things that God and the New Testament church believe would make you complete. If you know, we talk about being mature, want to be a complete Christian. They believed in the regeneration, the new birth, through faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. They believed that. They put their life on the line. And many of them gave their life because of that. Today, that's not true. We say we have faith in Jesus and you belong to the church and you tithe and you don't sin and you do all these other things. So it's always faith in Jesus and something else. That's not true in the New Testament. It's not true in the New Testament believer. Second thing is, they believe in, once you were regenerated, that you would be baptized in water. You would be immersed. You wouldn't be sprinkled. You get sprinkled in the rain. You get baptized in water. All right? There's a major difference. And I know some folks have, you came up in maybe a denomination, and when you were a little baby, your mother and dad, God bless your mom and daddy, brought you down to the church house, and the pastor of that church took a little water and poured it over your head, And he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is awesome. I mean, you want to do that. Babies need to be dedicated. That's a wonderful thing to do. That's not New Testament baptism. New Testament baptism is to be immersed in water. And it's a picture, Paul tells us in other places, of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're to a new life. We're died with him. We're put in a watery grave. And then we're raised out of that grave to new life. Everybody in the New Testament who was a believer, regenerated, got baptized. Now, I know it's not in vogue today. People get saved and they don't get baptized. Say, well, you know, I don't need to have that done because I was baptized when I was a baby. That is, you were dedicated to the Lord. You were not baptized according to the New Testament. All right? The third thing is, they believe that you receive the Holy Spirit, that there was an event, and we call it the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit. They got filled with the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit, that sacred wind, is a conduit between us and God and the power of God. Many times churches are weak and people are weak in their own lives because they've been regenerated and they've been baptized in water, but they refuse the Holy Spirit. Say, well, that's not for me. Okay, so we're going to talk about that in some detail. I'm telling you, the New Testament church would not, in fact, we have a great example of that. In the book of Acts, they found these believers. And they went up to him and they said, have you received the Holy Spirit that you believe? And he said, we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. Okay? And he said, okay. He said, we had the baptism of John. And he said, well, baptism of John was for repentance. Now, they received Christ, they were baptized in water, and then they received the Holy Spirit. So you see all three of those things happening in one place. So that's something that you should do. So if you've been born again and you have not been baptized in water, I encourage you to do that. We can baptize you, all right? We have the ability to do that. If you've been regenerated and you've been baptized in water, you have not received the Holy Spirit, well, we can do that. We can pray for you, and you can get the filling or baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever word you want to use to describe it. That's something that you should do, all right? So, and if you're ready, we'll do that today. We won't baptize you in water unless we can find a deep enough puddle. But we can make arrangements to go down to the church down the block and they let us use their baptismal font. So let's look at some detail of this. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is the sacred breath qualifies you for the amazing race. All right? So sacred breath. I like that. The more I say it, the more I like it. The sacred breath qualifies you for the race. And let's go back to Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. All right? There's an inclusion. You're included into the body of Christ. You are included into the kingdom of God. You are made a part of. You know, we talk about a family of God. We're a family of God. That's the family. And you were included. Don't you hate to be excluded? Everybody, you ever had this happen to you, ladies? I know you have, because I know it's happened to all of you all the time. Somebody has a party. Some of the ladies have a party. Maybe it's a baby shower. Maybe it's a get-together at the restaurant. And everybody got invited but you. How does that make you feel? Hey, you feel rotten, doesn't it? Hey, well, what's wrong with me? How come I wasn't invited? No, to be excluded. Well, in Christ, we're included. We're made part of it. There's that equality. In Christ, that we're all one in the body of Christ. So we're included when you heard, hearing, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, the message of truth. People are looking for the truth. Here it is. You want to know the truth? Jesus said He was the truth. And that's where we go to find the truth. We go to Christ Himself. The gospel of your salvation when you believe. There's the key. You become a believer and you're regenerated and indoctrinated into the kingdom of God in Christ through faith. You were marked in Him with a seal. And some of the translations say afterward you were marked in Him with a seal. So it depends on what translation you might have. And I kind of like that, but it's not here in this New International Version. You were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. MJS, that's me, Morris John St. Angelo, and I put Sacred Breath. You were baptized, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Where was the promise? The promise was all the way back in the Old Testament. It said that that in the latter days, the Spirit of God would come and be poured out upon all flesh. And that happened on the day of Pentecost when the church was initiated. The Spirit of God was here, moving. He's like a mighty wind. He's moving. He's always on the go. One of the things that when Pat and I were looking for a new house several years ago, I wanted to move out by the lake. I love the water. I grew up on the water. I just like it. And one of the things I like about it, I like the wind. I like the wind blowing. I just, something about it that's refreshing to me. And I don't have much hair to mess up, so it doesn't bother me, all right? But Pat doesn't like it because it messes up her hair, all right? She doesn't like the wind. She says it's always blowing out here. And we looked at a house out in Masters Point, out in that direction. We could have been by the lake, but there was no way she was going to have it. So where we live, there's no wind. We're in a swamp, all right? There's no wind back in the swamp. But the point is that the Holy Spirit is moving all the time. He's not stagnant. He doesn't get in one place and just stay there. He is constantly on the move. And He's moving through us, moving through the world to accomplish His task and His purpose. So that sacred breath of God is constantly on the move. And the church ought to be the same way. We ought to be moving. We ought to be doing things. You know, not get stagnant. Some of you, the Holy Spirit, the sacred breath, moved the chairs in here a couple of weeks ago. And it was so much fun to watch you walk in this building. They would walk in like, where's my chair? Look, these poor folks had to move to the other side of the building, all right? You know, you used to be over there, now you're over here. I mean, it's just, you know, moving around, you know, because the Spirit of God is moving. So the church shouldn't be stagnant. In fact, there's a book that I have at home, and the title of the book is The Last Seven Words of a Dying Church. We never did it this way before. That's the title of the book, all right? So the Holy Spirit is very, very dynamic, to use a more contemporary word. Now, Jesus registers you for the great amazing grace, all right? But the fire that keeps you going is ignited by the sacred breath. He's the one that gets it going. You are saved and sanctified and redeemed in Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit that energizes you for the work that needs to be done. That's His job. That's what He wants to do. And if you try doing something in the way we describe it, doing things in the flesh, doing things by your own strength, it won't work. What you need is the Spirit of God to get things accomplished. Now, when we get in the running block, so to speak, and using my little imagery of a race, and you're getting ready to take off, it's the Holy Spirit that fires the gun, if you will, and says, go! Get on the move. Get doing what you're supposed to be doing. Faith gets you in the race. The sacred breath gets your feet to moving. It gets you going in the right direction. That's His job. And His... Did I hear some bells? There was a phone? Okay, all right, good. I thought I never know whether it's the Holy Spirit ringing bells for me or what it is. And I want to make sure I don't want to miss God. I don't want to be like Samson, you know, when he was, Samuel, when he was in the temple and God was calling him, he was wondering what it was. He thought it was his boss Eli's calling him. So, now the seal is like your kingdom uniform. Now, this is probably a poor metaphor to use in a church, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's like being an LSU fan. You know, it's that time of year. You notice that the purple and gold is starting to show up everywhere? You know, it's just starting to pop up. You know, seeing more and more of those LSU shirts, you know, everybody's getting ready for the Fighting Tigers to go out there and, you know, do their thing. Well, the Holy Spirit is your uniform. I mean, he says your seal, this is what you look like, this is who you belong to. You can always tell an LSU fan because why? They are dressed in purple and gold, all right? And you can always tell a baptized in the Holy Spirit sealed individual because they have the radiance of the Holy Spirit upon them. That's what He does. Everyone knows in the spiritual realm that you belong to Jesus when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When God's presence through the Holy Spirit is upon you, you can do what others cannot do. Now, don't get angry with me, but this is just the facts, all right? There are things that you are able to do in the spirit realm with the power of the Holy Spirit that you can't do otherwise. You just can't do it. It's just impossible because that's His job. Y'all remember that movie, The Untouchables? And there was this great scene in the movie where this mafioso guy showed up to get Sean Connery. And Sean Connery was one of those, you know, the stars, and he was one FBI kind of guy. And the guy had a knife. And he's threatening that he's going to get Sean Connery and kill him. And Sean Connery whips out a gun, and he says, just like somebody like you to bring a knife to a gunfight. You know, and again, he kills the bad guy, all right? So sometimes we're bringing knives, we're bringing plastic knives to spiritual warfare instead of bringing the weapons of the warfare, which are powerful, that are available only in the Holy Spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not guns and knives. They're not carnal. But they are mighty or powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. Many times, and we talked about this some last week, we're sick and it's nothing but spiritual. It's got nothing to do with your physical body. It is an attack of the enemy, and you're trying to fight him with pills and it won't work. You can take all the pills in the world and it won't work. Sometimes you're in a spiritual battle and you need to use the spiritual weapons of your warfare. You ought to be shouting now. I mean, this is good stuff because this is what you need. And that's why we need to learn how to fight spiritual warfare. And the imaginations, the devil will make you think you're sick when you're not. Now, sometimes we're sick, all right? We get sick sometimes, and I understand that. But many times, and I think right now, because there's so many in this church that are dealing with sickness and problems, I believe many of these things you're suffering is spiritual. Have nothing to do with your physical body. You know, Mike came up here and testified to that last week, that he's been having a physical problem, and when he went through all the tests the doctors ran, they can't find anything wrong with him because there's nothing wrong with Mike. Mentally, he's a little, physically, he's okay. I see him back there, little fuzzy face just waving at me, all right? So you need to use those weapons. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the sacred breath is this: discernment. You need to be able to discern and think about it. Say, what's going on in my life? You know, what is this? Is it physical or is it spiritual? Is it attack of the enemy? Are you bringing knives to that proverbial gunfight? Or are you bringing the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God, which is sharp and able to accomplish what God wants to accomplish? So I really exhort you and encourage you to think about that, what I'm saying. If you're having a physical problem, if you're having a financial problem, whatever it may be that's going on in your life, a family problem, just ask yourself this question. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Is this something spiritual or is this something physical? If it's physical, it can be handled on a physical level. If it's spiritual, nothing physical is going to handle it. All right? So that's something that we need to know. Now, when you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, you can't be disqualified from the race because nobody can take your uniform away from you. Just try to go to a ball game and take an LSU fan's purple and gold shirt from them. You're going to be tiger bait for sure. They'll be feeding you to Mike the Tiger. I mean, that ain't going to happen. In the same way, the Holy Spirit won't let the seal that He puts on you be broken or taken away. It's indelible. It's there for all eternity. It cannot be removed. The Holy Spirit will not leave you. He is here for you. He was given for you. He dwells in you and on you and through you and moves through you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And you can't be disqualified. In the book of Esther, there's a situation that talks about this eternal sealing or something that cannot be revoked. In Esther chapter 8, verse 8, it says this: "Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems the best to you." So he said, write this down. This is, remember, I'm not going to go through the whole story of Esther, but y'all know the story of Esther. And when she was a queen and a king, there was a decree against the Jews, and they were told to write this down. And after you write it, he says, and seal it with the king's signet ring. And we all have a mental picture of that in our mind, right? So that he put that seal on it. And this is what I want you to see. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring can ever be revoked. Let me read that to you again. No document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can ever be revoked. So that when God does something, it's, you know, for so many years we've been given this kind of a wishy-washy Christianity and wishy-washy Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to leave. The Holy Spirit's not going anywhere, folks. He's not leaving. Who's going to drive him out? You? The devil? I mean, what's going to cause him to leave? He is here for the duration, and you are sealed with that Holy Spirit. You are marked by him, and God knows who you are. And we need to start knowing who we are in Christ. Much of what goes wrong in our lives is a poor image of who we are in Christ. You know, we sang that song this morning, and I changed the words as we were singing it. It's just my way of doing it, because sometimes I don't like the words of a song. It says, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy. I'm already sanctified, you know. I don't have to be prepared. It's already been done. I've been prepared by God, and I've been sealed by him, and I've been made pure and holy by him. It's a work that he does. So we need to see ourselves that way, and when we do, we'll be able to be more effective in the kingdom of God, and we'll have more victory in our life. Some of you suffered defeat after defeat after defeat because you have not learned to know who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, this seal can't be revoked. God will not change his mind about this. He's not going to wake up tomorrow morning and decide, well, you know, you're such a sorry Christian. You know, I can't get you to do anything you're supposed to be doing. I'm just going to take the Holy Spirit away from you. And, you know, you're on your own from now on. And if that were true, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? We'd be in big trouble all the time. But that's not the way God works. That seal cannot be revoked. Now, those who oppose you know who you are. There's a great story in the book of Acts where the disciples were, and the apostles were speaking the name of Jesus. And people were being delivered from the demons and sicknesses and all kinds of things. You know, the whole thing, it was great. Well, some of the Jews who were unbelievers saw all this happening. And they thought, man, this is cool, you know. And they thinking about how they can profit from it and how they can do better from it. And so some of them started using the name of Jesus for people to be delivered. And demons would get out the way. Well, there were the seven sons of Sceva who were doing this, all right? And they went up to this demon-possessed guy, and they said, in the name of Jesus, you know, I adjure you to be cast out and cast into the sea. I don't remember exactly the words that he used. And the demon said this, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? And when he got finished, he just tore those guys up, just whipped them and sent them running down the road. So the demons of hell know who you are in Christ. So, well, I don't want them to know who I am. Well, I'm sorry. They know who you are. They know who you are. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I don't know if they go read it or they just know because they've seen what happened, but they know you and they know whose you are. They see the seal. They see your holy breath, sacred breath uniform. They know who you are, and you are an abomination to them. And if they could kill you, they would do it. They will use whatever they can to slow you down, trip you up, get you falling down, and praying, and not praying, but making sure as best they can that you never get up again. As the scripture says, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise." And that's the attitude you need to have, because it's the Holy Spirit that picks you up. It's the Holy Spirit that gets you going again. It's the Holy Spirit that energizes your legs and gives you strength to run, breath to breathe and move and act. It's the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." Who? In the Spirit of God. That's how we live. Paul said, you know, "I'm not alive. I died. But the life that's now in me is this life of God that dwells within me, and the demons of hell know about it, and they know who you are." And I don't know why we're so doggone surprised when they show up and start beating on our doors and trying to trip us up. And we just unprepared. We don't believe it. Well, you know, I don't really believe in that demon stuff. You know, that. Come on, Pastor. That's not the kind of church I want to go to. I don't want to hear about demons. I want to hear about Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus saw the demons and chased them out. You know, you don't need to be afraid of them. You just need to be aware of them. Yeah, it's kind of like... There was a program they had about killer whales. And it was down, I believe, in South America. I believe it was. It might have been the coast of Africa. I'm not real sure. And the mama whale had her baby whales out in deep water. But the seals were on the beach. So the mama whale would go all the way up. There was a little channel that she had found. She went up this little channel, went all the way up on the beach. There's this giant killer whale out on the beach looking for those seals. And one of them, unsuspecting, she had found him. And she'd grab a hold of him, but she wouldn't kill him. And she'd flip. I mean, it's amazing to see this big animal do this. Flip around, turn around, go back out to deep water where her babies were. And you know what they did? They played with that seal. They would pick it up, throw it from one to the other like you play with the ball. Just enjoying themselves until finally they got tired of it or they got hungry, one of the two. They kill it and they'd eat it. That's exactly what the devil does to you if you don't realize who he is. He'll come get you. He'll bring you out and play with you and play with you, and play with you to try to hurt you. And he knows who you are, and that's his job, and he's very good about it. But you can stop him with a spiritual harpoon as soon as you realize what's going on. Discernment, once again, he knows who you are, he knows who Jesus is, and he'll do those things to hurt you as much as he can. Now, the devil knows who you are, demons know who you are, sickness knows who you are. Like they put sickness. You know, sometimes I think sickness, and I've read some things and heard some people say this, that sickness is a thing that comes upon us. It's like a living thing. There's a spirit of poverty. It's like a living thing that sometimes comes upon us, and we don't realize what's happening to us. We think it's just a natural course of events. There are natural courses of events, but I'm saying that many times the things that we're fighting are spiritual battles, and we need to know what they are, and then we need to prepare ourselves, and we need to fight the way that we know how to fight with our spiritual weapons. Does this make sense? Is this helping anybody? You know, is this sinking through your gray matter? I know Gary said that you're close to God when you're sleeping, but I don't want you sleeping, all right? I want you to be awake, and I want you to hear this. It's good for us. You will finish the race, and you will receive the victor's crown because the Holy Spirit, that sacred breath, is in you and with you to make sure that that happens. Okay? All right. Second thing I want to talk about is the sacred breath sustains you in the amazing grace race. Now let's look at Acts chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? What had happened was, the Gentiles had come into the kingdom. Some well-meaning Jews had said, okay, we're glad to have you in the kingdom. We realize that God's here, but you're not. You need to start keeping the law now. You need to do some things. And Paul says, why do you put this on those folks? Why do you put these chains on them that neither we nor our ancestors were able to do? You know, you can't run a race in chains. You just can't do it. I mean, it just slows you down too much. And so anything that would weigh us down, we need to get rid of. The sacred breath wants you to travel light. And one simple things I want to talk to you about you need to get rid of. You need to get rid of remorse for your past life. You need to get rid of remorse for your past life. You need to get rid of remorse for your past life, all right? You need to get rid of it and stop dwelling there. And realize that that is not you. That was another person who died on Calvary's tree by faith when you received Christ into your life. And you don't need to live that way and carry that baggage around. One of the most difficult things that I find Christians have doing is this. Forgiving themselves for the sins of their past. God's forgiven and we won't forgive ourselves. We carry those sins around as some kind of macabre badge of honor in our lives. We need to get rid of it, forget about it, and let it go. That's not who you are in Christ any longer. You're something new. The old has passed away. All things have become new. That's God's divine promise to you. So let that go. You need to get rid of habits that slow you down. Now, I don't approve of this to a great measure, but I understand what they do. Y'all watch the Olympics, right? And you saw the runners and the swimmers, you know, the speed thing. You see them skimpy little outfits they wear? Some of those things are really bad, you know, wearing those things. But, you know, there's really a purpose behind it. They don't wear clothes because clothes would slow them down. They're trying to get as aerodynamic as they possibly can. I believe a lot of it's psychological, but that's just my point. I'm not an athlete, so what do I know? But, you know, they try to get as light as they can and as much stuff off of them as they can. And if you've got old habits, and I'm going to use that old three-letter word. I don't use it much. You don't like to hear it. But if you've got old sin hanging around, you need to get rid of it. You know, so, well, you know, I can't get rid of it. Well, yeah, you can. You can. You don't need to live that way. If you say, I can't get out of what I'm in, you know what you're saying? The Holy Spirit's not strong enough. That's what you're saying. You're saying that the Holy Spirit is not strong enough to deliver me. And the Holy Spirit is strong enough to deliver you. He can get you free from these things. He has that powerful ability. You need to yield yourself to Him and say, I can't do this by myself, but I trust you to be able to do it. And then give Him the opportunity to get you out of it. Now, here's what happens many times. Let's say you've got this problem with, let me pick on somebody's sin. No, I wouldn't do that. Let's use one that everybody has to deal with sooner or later. You know, let's say we're dealing with anger, okay? Maybe your mom and dad spoke to you in a very unkind way and were angry a lot of times, and you might have picked that up. So here you are, you get saved, you know. Hallelujah, I'm in the kingdom, Jesus loves me, this I know, you know. And you're really, really happy. So you take a little step in life, and then some pea brain, you know, does something that makes you mad. Boy, you just fly off the handle. But you realize that you don't want to be that way anymore, right? So you say, Lord, I really need some help in this area. Would you help me? Holy Spirit, yeah, I'm glad you asked, and He's helped you. So you take another step, and you're doing fine. You take another step, and you're doing fine. Boy, you're really doing well. And then one day, guess what shows up? Another pea brain. Boy, you just fly off the handle. You use words you hadn't used in 20 years. I mean, you're just, you know, over the edge, you know. You know, how can blessings and cursings come out of the same mouth, you know? But you do it, all right? You do it. This is what happens. People say, man, there ain't no hope for me. You know, I guess I'm just always going to be living in the same. And you start backing up. And you go right back to where you were, living the way you were before. What you should be doing is when that happens again and you realize and say, Lord, I know you forgive me. I rejoice in you. Lord, help me. The Lord says, I'm helping you. I'm helping you. You keep on moving. You keep moving. Now, you might fight that for the rest of your life, but it doesn't have to have the victory over you. I believe you can get the victory where it's totally and completely gone. I've had things in my life that I've dealt with for most of my Christian life. And I'm not telling you what they are, so I'm going to try to figure out. None of your business. But I've noticed, and it's almost like I wake up one day and realize, well, you know, that's not a problem for me anymore. You know, that problem has been taken care of. Sometimes God instantaneously will take things away, you know, and help you. Sometimes you need to work your way through them. But don't let that baggage keep hanging on you and slowing you down. If you mess up, pick yourself up and go on again. Just keep going. I love it when I see the people in the races at the Olympics and other things where they'll stumble and fall and do something, but they don't quit. They keep on going. No, they're just going to finish it. Some of those, I'm going to call them tumblers. That's not what they call them. What do they call them? People in gymnastics. Gymnasts. That's the word I'm looking for. Man, they'll be on that balance beam. Why anybody invented that thing is beyond me. I don't know. But you got to have cute little girls on that thing. And they'll do a flip, and I saw one of them fall off. Now, me, I'd start crying and leave. I mean, the whole world's looking at me. I'd give up. Not them. Or they jump right back on and they get in their routine. They're not going to win. They ain't got no prayer in the world. Win. You fall off that thing, that's all over. Because somebody's not going to fall and they're going to win. But they keep on going. And that's the way we need to be in this amazing race. We need to keep going. Don't give up. Don't fall. And let the devil have victory over you. Don't let that happen to you. Don't be trapped with legalism. I know many of you, just you know, the grace message is new to you, and you don't quite get it all yet, but there's a tendency to fall back to the old ways. You know, to think, well, God's not going to love me because of what I've done. You know, God's going to be angry with me because of this and that. And that's just not true. I keep telling you this until Jesus comes and takes me out or takes you out, one of the two. But there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less, all right? He just loves you. So, well, that's hard for me to believe. Well, then you don't believe the Scriptures. God, for the Scriptures say that God demonstrated his love towards you, that while you were still in your sins, that Christ came to set you free, all right? So God came to do that, to set you free before you ever got regenerated or got changed. Faith is what sustains you over the long run. The sacred spirit, the sacred breath, stays with you, alongside of you, and you are never alone. You know, sometimes we think we're alone. Think, you know, God's not there. You ever have something happen to you and wonder where God is? You know? When I lost my arm, had a friend of mine who knew me, knew my life, and I'd been friends for a long time. And he said, you know, Morris, he said, you didn't deserve what happened to you. He said, there you are, serving God, you know, and preaching and teaching, doing all that stuff. And then God lets you lose your arm. He said, I deserve that because of my life. He said, but you don't deserve that. And I said to him, I said, you don't know what you're talking about. You have no clue about what you're talking about. You know, what happened to me was stupidity. I shouldn't have got out of the boat. I got out of the boat and it cost me my arm. All right? That was my fault. Now, the devil might have been around cheering me and maybe, you know, and I won't get into all the theology of that, what I think happened that day, but God is with you no matter what you go through, on your best day and on your worst day. When you get the worst diagnosis from the doctor you ever expected to hear, he is still with you. You know, some of you have had loved ones who've gotten sick. You know, and you start going through all the mental gymnastics. You know, what are we doing wrong? What have I done wrong? What could I have done better? You know, Remember the guy who was, I believe he was a lame or blind, I can't remember which one it was, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? Was it this guy or was it his parents? Always looking for that legalism kind of thing. And he said, neither one. In other words, this is just the way life is sometimes. But this was done for the glory of God. And he healed him that day. All right? So don't be blaming yourself when trials and tribulations and hardships come along and say, gee, what could I have done? Listen, we're all doing the best we know how to do, aren't we? Aren't we trying? Aren't we putting in an effort? You know, we're trying to do that. But God will not leave you alone. In 23rd Psalm, it says, he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies so that they will know. The sacred breath whispers encouragement to you, and he says, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. I was with some guys last week, and we were talking about the subject of hearing from God, and he said, well, nobody's ever heard from God. And I looked at him and I said, excuse me, I have. You know, I've heard from God. He said, you've heard the voice of God? I said, I've heard the voice of God. And he said, I don't believe that. I said, you don't need to believe it. I need to believe it. I've heard the voice of God speak to me on several occasions. He'd speak to me more if I just listened more. I mean, I've heard the voice. I've heard an audible voice. Now, you may not have heard it if you were standing there, but I heard it. And that's sufficient. The Holy Spirit is there encouraging us. When we fall down, he's there to encourage us. Come on, come on. Let's go. We can go. We can do this. Come on. You can do it. You can do it. He's a great what? Encourager. He comes along to encourage us, to build us up on our faith. That's what he's here to do. Now, listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know, everybody say, I know. All right. Do you not know, I know, that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the sacred breath? Okay. Who is in you, whom you have received from God, and this is the point I want you to see, you are not your own. You are not your own. You think that's your body. Well, you think that's your body. That's not your body. That body belongs to the Holy Spirit. He needs to take better care of it, by the way. But, no, I mean, you're not your own. You can't just say, well, I'm going to do this and so, and the scriptures even say, we don't say, I'll do this and so. We'll say, if the Lord permits, if it's the Lord's will, I'll do this and thus and so. We belong to God, and you are precious to God, and He owns you. He possesses you. You are a prized possession of the Holy Spirit, and he's just proud as punch about you. He's happy about you. I can just see God sometime walking around heaven, Tommy, said, hey, look at Tommy. He's pretty cool. He's cool. You see what I had them doctors do to his hand? Yeah, by the way, if y'all get a chance to look at Tommy's hand, I mean, it's unbelievable. They did that surgery on his hand. If I didn't know, I'd never know that they operated on his hand. I mean, that's just a God working. Because God likes you. He likes that body. You know, it's getting a little older, but it's okay. You know, he still likes it, all right? You're living in there. I mean, it's good. But he's living in there with you. That's the whole point. The Spirit of God is dwelling within you. He's there for us. We're never alone. You're not alone, and you don't need to be afraid because God is with you. I remember when I was a kid, I like to go places with my dad. Now, I was bigger than my dad when I got older, but, you know, he was vertically challenged. I mean, he wasn't very tall, a little Italian guy. Honey, you'd never want to mess with my dad. He is hard as a brick. I mean, he was muscular, and he was strong. And I'd go anywhere with my dad because I knew my dad would take care of me wherever I went. You know, I believed that he could, and he demonstrated that on occasions. And so I've had great faith in my dad. But my Heavenly Father is a lot stronger than my dad ever was. And my dad left me. My dad left me. You know, he finally died and went to glory. But my Heavenly Father has not left and will not leave me alone. And it doesn't matter whether I'm in a hospital bed, whether I'm in an insane asylum, or whether I'm, in a boat, or I'm in heaven, or wherever I am, I will never be absent from the presence of God. Never be absent from the presence of God. He will not leave you. Why? Everybody take a deep breath. Hold it. Breathe out. Holy Spirit is right there. He's that sacred breath within you. You're alive because God's with you. Not only physically, but you're alive spiritually because He is with you and He's in you and you belong to Him. That's God's plan for you to take you through all of the things that happen in the race of life. Oh, come on. Now my computer's... Wake up here. All right. There we go. Now, let's go on, and I want to talk about the last thing we'll discuss this morning, about the sacred breath guarantees you finish the amazing grace race. He guarantees it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes! They're not yes. They're yes! You know, I don't believe God says yes. I believe He says yes! God spoke and the worlds came into being. He's got a big, booming spiritual voice. And all the promises of God, that they are yes where? Where are they yes? In Christ. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
Is Christ in you?
Yes.
Where are the promises of God?
In me.
They're in you. And what are the promises of God? Are what?
Yes,
in Christ. Woo! And so through Him, the amen. Everybody say amen. The amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Whenever you say yes to the promises of God and amen, you're giving glory to God because you're agreeing with God, not agreeing with yourself, not agreeing with the world, not agreeing with the devil, not agreeing with sickness, not agreeing with anything with God. And you say, amen, I'm agreeing with God. The promises of God made to me are true. They're yes and they're amen for all eternity. Give God glory. I'll tell you, this is good stuff. I didn't write, this isn't my preaching. I'm just preaching the Word of God. That's what it says. Woo! Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm. Stand firm in Christ. He anoints us. Woo! I can see that anointing all just blowing out over us, all right? He anoints us with His presence. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He anoints us. He set His seal of ownership on us. We belong to Him. He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Do you get the picture here? Do you see this? Man, this is one of the greatest scriptures to tell who you are in Christ than probably any other place you could go in the Bible. He anoints us. He puts a seal of ownership on us. He puts His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. If God says it, that settles it. They used to have a bumper sticker around town many, many years ago. It said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That is heresy. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. It's settled by the Holy Spirit. We often say there are no guarantees in life, but there are guarantees in Christ. There are guarantees. You will finish the race, and you will break through the ribbon at the end of it. You will because of Christ in you. It's not your power. It's not your ability. It's the power of Christ living in you. It's that sacred breath who God gave to us to live in us and dwell in us and energize us and give us the gifts to use in the whole of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in the book of Acts. You think those people did that in their own strength? There was no way. It was done by the power of God. It was a demonstration of the power of God. That's what God did through ordinary men and women. Christians are weak and sick because we deny the sacred breath. Say, well, that's not for me. Well, it's not for you. Good luck, honey. You're on your own in a lot of ways. You may be saved, but you're going to fight a hard battle. We live in weakness and sickness because we grieve the Holy Spirit. We deny the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't trust the Holy Spirit. You know, most of you here, I've been knowing many, many years now. I know that you trust me in many ways. You trust me enough to come to church and listen to me preach and be a part of my life. But I might fail you. You know, I'm just a man. But God will never fail you. He will never fail. He'll never say anything and be wrong about it. Whatever he says is absolutely right all the time. People reject the Holy Spirit. They grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, when you're not here, I miss you. I do. I really do. I mean, we're small enough. I know everybody here. When you're not here, I know where you are. I don't know where you sit anymore because we moved the chairs around. But I know when you're here and when you're not here. You know, and in a way, it kind of grieves me. You know, because I miss you. I mean, I like to see you here. But when we deny the Holy Spirit, we can grieve him. You know? And I know it's hard for us to comprehend that about God, that he would be grieved, but that's what it says. I mean, I didn't make that up that the Scripture talks about. We are weak and sick because we're uninformed about the sacred breath. We don't know. I mean, if you make a study of the Holy Spirit. I took my computer, which, you know, thank goodness for it. It really helps me do things. And I started looking up the Holy Spirit and Spirit and Spirit of God. There are hundreds and hundreds of references just in the New Testament alone. You could spend the rest of your life just looking through that and finding each passage of Scripture and studying it in depth. There's so much information about the Holy Spirit that's there. The sacred breath works through yielded Christians. You yield your body to him. You yield your mind to him. You yield your voice to him. You know, I think in all the attributes of God that you don't hear much about, I believe he's got a sense of humor. Now, I know some of you theologians have the theological reasons for this, but I'm going to tell you just a sense of humor I think God's got. I think he's sitting around heaven one day, him and Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and he said, I got this cool idea. The Holy Spirit says this. Listen, this is cool, man. You're going to love this. They're high-fiving each other. I mean, this is going to be cool. He said, I tell you what, Jesus, when after you're raised from the dead and you come back and they all know this is going to happen, he said, and I'm going to come on the day of Pentecost. It's going to be a big deal. He said, I tell you what, I'm going to let them speak in tongues. It's going to blow everybody's mind. Nobody's ever heard anything like this. I mean, this is going to be so much fun. It's going to be laughable. In fact, everybody's going to think they're a bunch of drunks when they see it happening. That's exactly what happened, isn't it? You know? And they yielded their voices to God. Now, some of you are scared to death of tongues. What would happen to me if I spoke in tongues? Well, I can tell you what happened to you if you spoke in tongues. First of all, you'd just be so excited, it'd be hard to hold you up. You'd be falling, your knees would get weak. The other thing is, it begins to build you up in your Holy Spirit. You know, and it's a weapon of your warfare. It builds you up. You know, sometimes I don't know how to pray. You know, I really don't know how to pray. That's the situations I've been in. Some of the problems that people have, and they come to see me, and I'm sitting there listening to them. I'm just praying in tongues under my breath because I had no clue how to help these folks. I mean, I just don't know. But this Holy Spirit knows. And when you pray in the Spirit, you energize the gifts of the Holy Spirit working through you. It's one of the foolish things of the world that confound the wise. You know, and that gift works in you. And it's another thing. Sometimes I want to praise God, we've been doing it more and more as our worship team is just bringing us closer and closer into the Lord each time we're here. I just like to sing in the Spirit sometimes. Doesn't need to be interpreted. By the way, some of you guys who like to cross every T and dot every I, you don't need to interpret a song in the Spirit. It's just melody in your heart to the Lord, you know. So just sing a new song. And that's what you do, all right? It's not a song that's been written, not anything you know. Sometimes it could be in English. Sometimes it's in another tongue, all right? So the only thing that needs to be interpreted in church, when a message is given in tongues and then it's interpreted, in the church, all right? That's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it's my job as an elder, as a pastor of church, to pass judgment on that. To what's happening. So it's my responsibility anyway, so you don't need to worry about it. You know, that's my job. You don't need to do my job. I don't need to do your job, and I'll take care of that. But I'm telling you that it's good for you. Say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, you don't have to do it, but it's the Holy Spirit will do it. So sometimes when people want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we'll get them there, and boy, we'll lay hands on them and say, I'm going to lay my hands on you. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to begin speaking in other tongues, and they go, you got to move it, man. You know, hey, God's voice, but you got to use your lips and tongues to get it out, all right? And you got to start saying something. They said, well, I don't know what to say. I said, well, just start praising God. You know, just start saying Jesus. Do something. And well, it doesn't take very long. Somebody will be saying, Jesus, 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 and they stop. What's that? That's the Holy Ghost. Come on, let it out. Let the Holy Spirit flow through you. It is a gift of God that people are afraid of. Yield your voice. Yield your members of your body to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can use you. God didn't do that just for fun. I was kind of making fun about it, that I think they were just laughing about it. But it's serious business. It's serious for you, for your life, for the world that you live in, that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues and use all the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, you yield your future to Him. Your future, whatever it is. You know, you might not make it through this day. Well, there are no guarantees that you'll make it through this day. The only guarantee is that if you don't make it through this day, you'll be in heaven through all eternity with God. That's the guarantee. But yield your future to Him. You know, Lord, whatever you want to do, do your best. You're not working? Do your best to get a job. You know, remember, this is no welfare state. But the Bible says those that don't work don't eat. All right? Now, I know we have mechanisms in place to help us, you know, through a little transition period, but I don't think God ever wants us to sit on our duck and do nothing for the rest of our life and let somebody else feed us. You know, I don't think that's right. Sometimes everybody needs help along the way. I've needed help along the way. But by and large, you know, you need to trust God, and God will take care of you. You know, and trust your future to Him. You know, if I live and breathe for another day, Lord, I'm going to worship You and praise You. And if I don't, I'm going to worship You and praise You anyway. I love the three Hebrew children. They had such a great idea, attitude, when the king was going to throw them in the fiery furnace. And those boys were so cool. They said, tell you what, king, you can throw us in your fiery furnace if you want, but we still won't bow down and worship your golden image. And that's the kind of way we got to live our lives. No matter what happens to me, Lord, I'm going to praise You in the midst of it all. Whether it's a good day or a bad day, I'm going to worship You. I don't like bad days. I like everything settled, good, no problems. I don't want nothing breaking, including me or my wife, all right, or my kids. Don't break. I don't like broken people, you know. But if it happens, I'm going to praise God in the midst of it, all right? I'm going to war against the devil. I'm going to use whatever medical, physical facilities that are available to me. But I am going to worship and praise God in the midst of everything that happens. Say, well, I don't know that I can do that. Well, you start worshiping and praising Him now on a good day, so when the bad day comes, you might be able to eke out a little bit of praise, all right? So, the guarantees of the sacred breath are an abundant life. I've come that you might have life, and that you what? Might have it abundantly. Are you living an abundant life? Is your life abundant? If not, you need to find out why not. Why isn't it abundant? God wants you to have an abundant life. You're born again. You're baptized in water. You're baptized in the Holy Ghost. You ought to be living an abundant life. That doesn't mean everything's going your way, but you ought to be happy about the life you have. You ought to be enjoying life. I want you to listen to this. Just be quiet for a minute. I want you to listen. Did you hear it? Tick, tock, tick, tock. That's your life running by. Are you waiting for some event to happen before you start enjoying your life? You better start enjoying it now because it's ticking away. You know? It's going. Whether you like it or not. Tick, tock, tick, tock. You're closer to heaven now than you ever were before when I started that illustration. Start enjoying the abundant life God wants you to have. The sacred breath guarantees you a sure foundation. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken. This world can be shaken. It can have fires and hurricanes and tornadoes and you name it. It can happen. But the kingdom of God will not be shaken. This is guaranteed for you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I want to see anybody who can remove your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to see him do it. I want to see him do it. Nobody can take it out except God Himself. And He promised that He will not remove your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what He promises. Your name is written there for all eternity. He promises you a place in heaven. Now, some translations say, you know, God prepares us a mansion. Jesus said, I'll go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Some people believe it's a mansion. Other translations say it's a dwelling place. You can live in a dwelling place if you want. For me, I'm getting a big mansion. All right? That's what I want. That's what I'd like to have. I'd like to have a mansion up in heaven. And you can have one too. It'd be okay if we lived in a neighborhood of mansions. Forgive me for being a little foolish and just my little pea brain. But I think we're all going to live in the same neighborhood. I think we're going to all be together in the same neighborhood. I think we're going to see each other. You know, see, some of you, I've never seen you when you were young. I've only seen you when you've been a few years on you. You know? Yeah, it's a log cabin. If that's what you want, I believe the Lord will give you a log cabin. I think it'll be a nice one. It won't leak. You don't need to worry about that, all right? But I believe God gives us the desires of our hearts. That's His job. That's what He wants to do. And we're going to be in the neighborhood. By the way, I'd like your log cabin to be down a block from me because, you know, I feel picking on him. No, I can't, just teasing him. But it's what God wants to do. He wants to bless us. You know, that's His job, that He wants to do that. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing will take it out. And you will have a place in heaven. And you will have treasures in heaven if you send any up there. If you send any up there. And how do you send them up there? By living for God right here. It says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moth eat them and cause them to disappear. There are treasures in heaven that are waiting for you who believe. The last thing I want to say. You ready for this? It's hard to believe I'm going to say the last thing. It's the last thing I'm going to say today. Oh, boy. This is going to be good. It's going to be good. Huh? Y'all ready? I don't know if you can stand it. I mean, you're a mortal body. You know, Gail, you just might burst right in front of you. Just appear. You'll be a vapor just going when you hear this. All right? This is guaranteed. Rick, you ready for it? This is going to be good now. This is good. This is guaranteed. Guaranteed it's going to happen to you. You will be resurrected. You will be resurrected. You're going to come out of the grave one day. There is no grave can hold you. One day you're coming out of the grave. You may have a watery grave. They might have burned you up like a crispy critter and put you in a jar on a mantelpiece. Wherever you are, wherever that grave is, you're coming out of it one day. This grave couldn't hold Jesus, and it can't hold you. You are on your way to heaven, and there's nothing that's going to stop that from happening. That is the truth. Guaranteed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, you will rise again. Hallelujah! Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. Hallelujah! That's good news. Yeah. Rosalie, and I keep thinking about Rosalie. Rosalie's coming out of the grave, honey. I know you loved your mama. I know she's special to you. And boy, she's just taken away from you way too early. But mama's not staying in the grave. And even if you put part of her in Pearl River and part of her in the river, if you ever bring it up there in Alaska, mama's coming out of the grave, all right? And mama's going to be young and beautiful and healthy like she is right now in the heavenly realm. And you will see her in all of the glory of God that's in her right now. And she'll see you the same way. For all those gone, for your son who's you lost at too young an age, he'll be resurrected and you will see him in the glory of God with all of his glory and he'll see you the exact same way. Those of you who lost loved ones, you'll see him again, resurrected. You'll get to see Jimmy again. We just went to see my sister-in-law who lost Jimmy, her husband, just a couple of months ago. She's really grieving about it. But Jimmy's not staying in the grave. Jimmy's coming out of the grave, and we're all coming out of the grave. And if you outlive me, and you get to go to my funeral, and I hope I look good. By the way, you're going to bury my arm in there with me. I don't want to go there. I don't want to leave here with just, you know, without this. I don't want to look normal as normal as I can look, all right? And you might bury me, but, you know, you can cry. I want you to cry a little bit, all right? Because I'm going, all right? I want some tears to fall on my chest, you know, and, you know, pat my head and all that stuff we do to people when we see them in a coffin one day. But don't be crying because you won't see me again, because you will see me again. And we'll get together. We'll be dancing and shouting. We couldn't leap very much at Dennis' song this morning, you know. And we can't dance very much here, you know. You know, when I was 20, I could dance a little bit. I can't dance as well as I used to. But I'm telling you, honey, we're going to dance, Millie. We're going to dance on the streets of gold. It's going to be a glorious day because these resurrected bodies designed, created by God himself, will come out of the grave. We will be with the Lord forevermore. That's the promise. That's God's promise. Let's all stand. Woo! Hallelujah! Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Father, You're so good. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You for the sacred breath blowing in us, keeping us alive until that great day when we shall see You even as You see us. We shall know You even as You know us. Lord, we look forward to that glorious day. Father, in the meantime, keep us safe. Let Your Spirit hover over everything we do. Let us see You wherever we go, whether we're in the store or we're at home, we're in our cars or in our jobs, wherever we may be. Let us see You wherever we go. Father, we give You the praise and the glory and the honor from this day forevermore. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the end of the Amazing Grace Race. You thought this was the end. It's not the end. This is just a prelude to the end. And we're going to be talking about some things that a lot of you like to hear about. Tell your friends if they want to hear the truth about what we know about the end times and the Holy Spirit, come here next week, and I'll be doing that, all right? You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.